I was having a talk this morning with one of my brothers in Christ, and he's referencing somebody with whom he works who is really causing him trouble. And I reminded him that, as a rule, troublemakers are troubled people. And we talked about what he could do to try to make the matter better. And at one point of the conversation, he said this: "I just wish that everybody was a Christian, because if that were the case, this problem would go away." Now, why is that true? I mean, I know that you believe that. I know that you do, but why is that true? Tonight, what I want to do is to introduce you, if you haven't seen it before or pondered it, I want to introduce you to the gentle verse. What is it that teaches us about Christianity being gentle, or Christians being gentle people and kind people? This is the gentle verse. It's in 1 Peter chapter 3 and the 8th verse. Now, this is in a context, while you're turning over there, this is a context of marriage. He starts, "Wives, be in submission to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also without the word be won by the conversation or deportment of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear." He talks about the way that they dress and the emphasis wives are to place in their marriages. And then in verse 7, he talks about husbands: "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge." But now when he gets to verse 8, he's going to shift back to talking not to husbands and wives, but to talk to the whole church, to all Christians. And ladies and gentlemen, this is the gentle verse. Let's read it together. "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful," and I'm reading from King James, "be pitiful, be courteous." Let's go down the list for a few minutes together. "Finally, be ye all of one mind." This is a fascinating concept because we're so different, we're so diverse. I mean, in this audience tonight, we have all different educational backgrounds, all different kinds of rearing, all different kinds of jobs and economic backgrounds and all those differences. And yet, he says to us, be of one mind. How can that be? But you know the answer to that. In Philippians chapter 2, he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus." And every one of you in this group tonight are disciples of Jesus. We are the apprentices of Jesus. Our objective in life is to be as much like Jesus as we possibly can be. Now, what happens when we do that? Well, what happens is we're unified together. And that's what this says. We're unified together. And I am so thankful tonight to be in a church that loves and appreciates unity. I mean, we've got it. Now, I'm not silly enough to believe that it doesn't have to be protected or that we couldn't lose it. I know we could. I've been a member of the church for many, many years. You could lose unity. You got to defend it. You got to work at it. In John chapter 17, when Jesus was soon to die, we have him praying to the Father. And you have, I mean, what would a dying Savior pray for? And one of the things he prayed was this: that they may be one in us. He's talking about you and me and our relationship to Jesus. "That they may be one in us, as I am in thee and thou art in me, that they may be one in us." He's praying for unity, that we'd all be tied together. Same thing as this passage describes, that we would be of one mind. Now, how important is it? In 1 Corinthians 1 and 10, Paul takes up this principle. Now, this is a verse that I sometimes use to say why I'm opposed to the concept of denominationalism, because denominationalism rejoices in division, but the New Testament doesn't. And here's what Paul had to say: "I beseech you, brethren, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you," watch this, "that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." In Ephesians 4, he says, "I beseech you," I'm a prisoner of the Lord, "but I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called." That means you profess to be Christians, you ought to act like Christians. "With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Now watch, we have the same mind, and it unifies us together, and that's how this begins. I want to talk about why Christians are gentle. It's because they serve a gentle Savior. It's because we follow the Savior. Now, that doesn't mean that Christians don't contend for the faith. They do. Jude verse 3, "But In our lives, our nature is to be gentle. Part of that is we're of one mind. Now continue on. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Now I like this. I searched out the Greek word for this, and it literally means to have sympathy for another. I mean, so you see a man carrying a heavy table, and he's burdened with it, and so you go and you say, you take that in, I'll take this in, let's carry this together. That's the idea of this word, compassion, here. It means that as Christians, we, Romans chapter 12, verse 15, rejoice with them that rejoice and, watch them, weep with them that weep. Now, wait a minute. How important is that? I mean, why is that such a big deal? If you have ever lost a loved one to death and you've had Christians there with you to weep with you, then you understand it. Beth Owens came forward this morning and she was restored to faithfulness. And we had a line of people all the way back waiting to hug her. Now, she understands it. She understands this principle talked about here when it says having compassion. It means that we sympathize with one another. In 1 Corinthians 12 and 26, and don't you love this? Here's where Paul talks about the church using the analogy of the human body. And different members have different abilities, and we're like the body. Some are like the foot, and some are like the hand, and some are like the ear or the eye. But we all join together in one body. And in verse 26, he says, when one member of the church rejoices, all the church rejoices with it. When one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. That's the idea in verse 8, our text tonight. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Then he says, love as brethren. Now, what does it mean to love as brethren? You understand that there's different kinds of love, different Greek words for love. The one here is from the root word phileo. And you know phileo is friendship love, and that's what he's teaching here, is that you are friends with your brothers and sisters in Christ. We love as brethren. Now, how important is that? I want you to get a grip on this. In 1 John chapter 3, and verses 14 and 15, we read these words. Now, one of the evidences that you have that you really are saved, that's not the only one, I understand that, but one of the evidences that you have that you really are a saved person going to heaven has to do with the way you love your brethren. By this we know that we pass from death unto life, that we love the brethren. Now, how do you reckon, why is that true? It's true because a person who doesn't love God is certainly not going to love his church. A person who doesn't love righteousness is not going to enjoy this assembly tonight or any of our assemblies, because we talk about doing right and we emphasize the importance of going to heaven instead of going to heaven, serving God. He says, if you love your brethren, it's evidence that you have passed from death unto life. But a man who doesn't love his brethren, he still abides in death. And then the next verse says, he that hates his brother is a murderer, and you know no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Isn't that interesting? One of the evidences that you have that you are doing right, that you're going to heaven when you die, is how much you love the church, how much you love Christians. That's right. The next chapter, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20, emphasizes the same concept. If a man says, I love God, but he doesn't love his brother, he's a liar. How about that? And then he reasons it out. How can you not love your brother if you don't love your brother who you have seen? How can you love God whom you haven't seen? In other words, I evidence my love to God by how I love my brothers and sisters in Christ. You see, it's all tied together. And by the way, a man who says, you know, I really love God, but I don't want to be a member of the church, he hadn't figured it out yet. He doesn't know what the good book says about this. You can't untie the two. The way that I express my devotion to God is through the church for which his son died. Now, here's what this verse says, our verse tonight. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, that's sympathizing one to another, love as brethren. And then the last one is this. And these two words are so similar that I'm going to tie them together. Be pitiful. Be courteous. I like to use that pitiful word sometimes, but this doesn't mean pitiful in the same way that we typically use it today. It means humble. It means humble. Sometimes you'll come upon a member of the church who is short-tempered, and he doesn't get along well with people, and he's always angry and always causing problems, and you can't help but hope that other people won't look at him and identify the church by him. They won't think, well, you know what Paul said in 1 Timothy 4:12? Be an example of the believers, and you kind of hope a man with a cross disposition isn't going to be viewed as an example of the rest of us, because that's not how Christians are. Be pitiful, be courteous means to be humble. Now, the only time the Greek word that's used for pitiful here is used elsewhere in the New Testament is Ephesians 4 and verse 32, where the Bible says this. Be ye kind one to another, here it is, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. There's humility, and it's called tender-heartedness. You know what Christians are? They're humble. Christians, true Christians, are tender-hearted people. This is the gentle verse. This describes our personalities, our characters, our nature, is to be humble. Now, what is it that will help me to be humble? There are two things. The first one is to recognize my utter dependence on God, my utter dependency on Him. What do I have? I mean, I breathe His air. I drink His water. I have a physical body because He gave it. I have a soul because, Hebrews 12 and verse 9, because He gave it to me. I don't have anything of my own. Everything I have, everything I can become, is because of Him, and I'm utterly and completely dependent upon Him for everything. How do I respond to that reality? I respond by humility. The second thing that makes me humble is by the comparison I make as a Christian. See, because it's not good enough that I just compare myself to other people. That's easy. Yeah, you know, you can always find somebody and you can say, I'm better than him, right? I may not be much of a Christian, but I'm better than him. That's not our standard. Our standard is Jesus Christ. And when you talk about that, it really makes you humble. When you talk about comparing yourself with the Lord Jesus, now that makes you humble. And what this verse says at the close is, be pitiful, be courteous, and it means in your relationships with one another. And thank God this is a church where this is alive and well. I'm glad to say this is a place where this kind of spirit is alive and well. He said, be humble. Be humble. Practice humility with each other. When you have a church that's dividing, there's sin somewhere. It's kind of like marriage. You know, you say these people are going to get a divorce. Anytime you hear the word divorce, there's sin somewhere. Now, it doesn't mean that both people, both parties, are the cause of this. It may be that one is and one isn't, but I'm telling you something, there's sin involved somewhere. It's the same way with the church. When you've got division and hard-heartedness, there's sin in the camp. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the gentle verse. And in it, our Father, our Holy Spirit, gives to us the teaching for our characters, our nature. This is how Christians really are. Paint a verbal picture of a Christian, and what do you get? Here it is. Finally, be you all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. Would you like to be a Christian? Would you like to be what Jesus wants you to be? Would you like to follow Him as your master? We're going to sing an invitation song. It may be that there's someone here who's made up his mind. I really want to serve King Jesus. I want to be what He wants me to be. I like what I see there, and that's the person I want to be. And I want to be saved by His sacrifice. Well, you can, you know, but you've got to come to Him on His terms. You must repent of your sins and confess Him. You must be baptized to have your sins washed away. And He'll call you one of His family. You'll be added to His church, Acts 2 and verse 47. If you already are a member of the body, but you need the prayers of the Christians tonight, you know from this verse, you know that we'd be happy to pray with you and for you. Stephen's going to lead us in a song of invitation. If you'd like to respond, come now as you stand and sing.